Life Point Church, good morning. What's up, everybody? How y'all doing today? What a great morning. Come on. What an amazing time we had in worship today. Wasn't that great? Man, I don't know about you. I love it. I could have done another 30 minutes of that. Some of you worshipers are great. Some of you are like, the singing. Man, I can't sing. I'm terrible. We're glad that you're here. Welcome to Life Point. Hey, my name's Mike. I serve as lead pastor here. If this is your first time with us, whether in the room or online, we want to say a big welcome to you. Life Point, can we give it up for our guests today? Come on now. We're so thankful for you. Hey, if you would, in the room, grab the connection card in the seat back in front of you, or if you're online, you can text the letters LPC to the number 31996, and we just want to send you a quick follow-up as a thank you for being here with us today, and some simple next steps for you. We believe it's God's will for all of us to be growing in our devotion to Jesus, and we have really structured our church around next steps for you. So if you've never gone through our next steps class, that is your next step, and that's available even online if you're at a distance, but especially if you're in the building here, it meets after our second and third service. I'd love for you to go through that. And then join our amazing dream team. That's who runs this church, everybody. Come on now, our dream team is crushing it. And we think it's absolutely central for every one of you to belong to a small group. And so if you're not already part of a small group, of course, we're taking about a 2 or 3 week break because of Christmas, but we want every one of you to either host a small group, attend a small group, jump in. It is the best thing we do at Life Point Church. So, hey, welcome again, and thanks for being a part of our church. At the end of our service, you're going to have an opportunity to bring tithes and give offerings. It's a great time for year-end giving. I know sometimes with businesses and LLCs or corporations, local businesses like to give year-end gifts, and Life Point is a safe place for you to do that, as well as anybody that's ready to give a significant gift at the year. And Stephanie and I always want to end, we want to start the year with fasting, prayer, and generosity, and we always look to the end of the year as another opportunity to go, Lord, you've blessed us so much this year, and how can we end the year being a blessing back to you? And so whatever God puts on your heart beyond your tithing, I want to encourage you to make a way for that. And remember that we are a church that gives generously off the top of whatever comes in. So we're a tithing church. And just this week, guys, and you know, last few years we've been able to do videos where we show some big give and some big surprise gift. And we weren't really able to do it that way this year because of so many restrictions and things that are going on. But your giving has allowed us just this last week to give almost $150,000 to partners, missionaries, church planters, and other organizations. And that's tithing off of tithe dollars. That's giving off the top of everything that you give. And so thank you for your giving. You're going to hear a little bit more about some of those partners in a moment. And then Pastor Mark will close out our service and give you opportunity to give as well. But just remember that generosity is a way of life for the people of God. I love that, that God so loved that he gave. And so we want to model that as a church. And thank you for modeling it in your families. By the way, just a random poll again for you 8 o'clockers. We're talking about starting back into a four-service schedule. If you don't know this, like the COVID stuff is spiking again. And I want to encourage you guys to be good stewards of our community. And there's something, you know, Romans 13 talks about we honor those in governing authorities. And I know that the discussion, the debates are all over the place about masks and the recovery rates and all that kind of stuff. But when I'm in public, I'm wearing a mask. When I'm in church, when I'm in the lobby, I'm wearing a mask. And let me just tell you why. Because I care about other people's anxiety about what's happening. I care about how other people feel about what's happening. I don't even necessarily always agree with the reason that I'm personally wearing it for me. And if you didn't know this, I had COVID in March, so I feel like I'm walking around with superhuman genes. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm just immune. But in order to be a blessing to other people, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm thinking about others. That's kind of a Christian ethic to put others ahead of yourself, right? And so we're looking at how we're scheduling our services again, and we're looking at how to make room, and there's folks in the room that are wearing masks. I want to encourage all of you to consider, you know, how you're protecting others as you do that. But we are looking at going back to a four-service schedule after the new year, and that would we would really move this service a lot earlier. We're looking at 7:30 start time. How many early birds would be, like, all good with getting out at 8:30? Y'all keep clapping, but I need you to show up. Some of y'all don't care about us dream teamers and volunteers that get here at 5:15 in the morning to make sure your coffee's hot and ready. But y'all would roll with a 7:30 service? In the wintertime? In the summertime? 17 people. All right, we're going to do it. All right. We're just talking about it. We're praying about it. Pray with us as we pray about that. And thank you so much for being such an amazing church. Hey, we are in the third week of our Advent series. I hope this series has been a blessing to you. I tried to rewrite these messages in a fresh way that is life-giving and challenging for us. So far, we've looked at the first two themes of Advent, that we can have hope in hopeless times, and the coming of Christ is the coming of hope into the world. And then we saw last week that the coming of Jesus is the real coming of peace into this world. And if ever there's a day that we have felt that we need hope and peace, how many of you know 2020 is the time? It is the most wonderful time of this year for sure. Today we're looking at the third theme of Advent titled, it's the theme of love. And I titled the message today, God So Loved the World. If you're not familiar with that, it is the absolute truth. God loves everyone in this world. God loves the world so much that he gave Jesus to save this world. And how many of you know that we are still on mission to see people far from God come to God? And that's why we do what we do here. This weekend I performed a wedding for a young couple that's been a part of our church for basically all of their college years. And I don't do as many weddings anymore. We got a bunch of pastors that get to do that. And I don't always have the time, especially Saturday evening weddings are tough for me. But I always want to make sure before we do a wedding, it's kind of our policy, you've got to commit to some certain things, in particular premarital counseling. And I, even if I'm doing the wedding, I may not do all the premarital counseling, but I always meet with them at least once. And I talk through a couple, like I give what I call the talk, right? I have the talk. And it's the sex talk, and it's the, you know, how to preserve yourself, and then what does it look like to love one another? And many of us in our culture, I think, we've allowed love to be something that we want, but we don't really know how to give. And love is such a central ethic to who God is and how God is towards us. In fact, the Bible says plainly, God is love. He is the ethic of love. He is the full expression of love to the world. So I meet with this couple, and I'm talking them through what it means to love one another the way God's word directs us, and how do we talk and how do we love each other. For those of you who are married, I'm gonna give you a little bit of free marriage counseling right now. So lean in, fellas. This is when you should get out a notebook and impress your wife. Okay, I remember learning with Stephanie in our premarital counseling, we were asked to go through a book together called The Five Love Languages. Anybody remember that book by Gary Chapman? If you've never read The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, you should own that, have it on your coffee table, put it in your stocking, memorize this book. It is great. Five Love Languages. Basically, the premise of this book is that healthy relationships, and this is true not only in marriage, but in dating and in friendships, like how we treat one another and those that we work with. But in general, the premise of the book is that most people give love to others the way they like to receive love. So if you like to be affirmed, typically our tendency is to go, hey, here's how I'm gonna show you I love you. I think you're great. I'm so proud of you, right? And so we give love the way we personally like to receive it. But the actual idea of the Love Languages book is that you need to learn how a person gives love and love them the way they receive it, not the way you like it. So for example, like if you have your friends over and you cook your favorite meal, but you don't realize that they're allergic to all the things you like, that's not a very good way to have a dinner guest, is it? Like, oh man, I wanted y'all to try my favorite, like shrimp wrapped in walnuts, you know, like the ultimate allergy dinner. Instead of calling it, like, I love this, when people have us over for dinner, or we talk about going out to eat, we go, are there any food allergies? Does your family have any allergies? I say, I'm allergic to cats emotionally, and I'm allergic to gross food. But the love languages concept is that you learn that person's love language, you learn their needs for receiving love, and you love them accordingly, even if it's hard for you, even if it costs you something. So let me just give you a little clue into this book. And Gary Chapman says, really, most people receive love in one or two of five different ways. They are this, and you can write these down. Again, fellas, take notes. The first is words of affirmation. Babe, you look great. You're awesome. I'm so proud of you. I love the way you did that thing. You know, whatever it is. Words of affirmation, affirming the other person. The second one is receiving of gifts. That some people receive love by they feel valued when you get a gift that means something to them, right? You took time to think about it. And many of us are thinking that way during Christmas. Don't give gifts that you think they'd like. That's what my aunt did to me my whole life. Oh, baby, I knew you'd love these flannel pajamas. I'm six. Aunt Jan, I don't need flannel plaid pajamas. You know what I'm saying? I need a remote control car because I'm six. Quality time, just sitting together, eye contact, put your phone down, turn the TV off, look at each other, ask, how was your day? What can I do for you? How's it going? The next one is acts of service. Just do something for them without being asked or nagged or told many, many times. Would you please take the trash out? Please, please, please take the trash out. My wife always says, intimacy starts with me taking the trash out. So So I have four kids, which means I take the trash out a lot. I'm so sorry, Steph. And then the fifth is physical touch. Just put your hand on him, put your arm around him. It doesn't have to always be sexual, non-sexual affection, physical touch. So let me just tell you a little bit about me. I am a words of affirmation and gifts person. That's how I receive love. You could clean my car, you could whatever, and I like serve me. Okay, that's cool. I really appreciate it. But would you just give me something? Like it's really sad. And I'm just being confessional here. Tell me I'm awesome, give me a gift. Don't come hang out and talk about it. I don't need quality time to discuss it. You know what I'm saying? I have, my love languages are the most narcissistic. So that's why I like to give a lot, because I'm typically selfish. That's kind of my personality, my DNA. Stephanie, stop amening me right now. I know that about myself. And so Stephanie knows, like, if she wants to show love to me, she'll say, hey, you did a great job in the sermon today. Just affirm me. You look good in them jeans. Like, whatever it takes. And then, like, a gift means a ton to me. I'm wired that way. She is quality time without digital devices, without distractions. If we're ever talking and a text comes through and I look at it, she's like, you're interrupting me. Who is that? Why are they more important than me? So I have to chuck my phone across the room. Quality time and acts of service. Just yesterday, I woke up before her. I said, you sleep in. I told the girls, shut your mouth all day. I'm whisper yelling, shut up. Your mom's asleep. Trying to let her have the morning, you know, to herself. And I like dusted the ceiling fan in the living room. Fellas, take a note. Look at her clapping. Look at her clapping. But she's been telling me about it for a month. She'll like, I turn the fan on so you can't see it. And then she'll turn it off and be like, do you see all that? I'm like, turn the fan on, girls. Is that too honest? So yesterday morning, I just got up. I pulled the ladder out. I got up there and I dusted the fan. I put laundry in the washing machine, emptied the dishwasher, started breakfast. She comes out and she's like, what's going on? I just said, I just wanted to do some things for you. I didn't need anything in return. I just wanted to show her that I loved her. Now, my tendency is to give her gifts. She don't care about gifts. She don't care about cologne, perfume. She don't care about shoes. She don't care about none of that. She wants me to look her in the eyeballs and do stuff for her. And so I'm just bringing y'all into my marriage dysfunction, okay? I'm not saying this for y'all to do anything about it. I'm just telling you, confession is good for the pastor's soul. Loving someone best is learning their need, learning their way of receiving love, and loving them that way. If your partner is a quality time person, then put your stuff away and look them in the eye. It may be really hard for you. Let me tell you something. There are times when I work all day. My job is people and talking and communication all day long. And there are times I get home and I've said to her, man, I have nothing left. Like, I'm thinking that way when I'm driving home. But she hasn't seen anybody all day. And she just wants to unload with me and have some quality time. So I have to decide, am I going to love me and push her away and say, I don't have time for your need for love right now or quality time, or am I going to just give it to her? And loving her means I'll die to me and give her quality time. Does that make sense? And so this is a marriage conference, by the way, first weekend of February for all of you. That'd be great for you to be a part of. My wife's quality time, I can give her gifts all day long. I could affirm her, but man, the best way to love her is do stuff for her and give her quality time. Marriage counselors know that loving your spouse is not just your words or saying you love them, but it's often in action and showing your love through how you treat them based on how they receive love. I can't just say I love you without affirming or quality time or service or physical touch. Loving is about action. It's about connecting to their need to receive love. Now, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Well, the coming of Christ, listen to this, the coming of Jesus. Remember what we've been saying the last couple weeks. The coming of Christ was not just the coming of some stepson of Joseph who grew up to make something of himself. The coming of Christ was the coming of God. Why? Because we needed him. He came because he looked at the scope of human existence and he said, they'll never please me well enough. They'll never make their way to me. I'm going to come to them because their greatest need is for a sacrifice made on their behalf so that they can become mine once again. God didn't need to come to us to be loved. He's holy. The angels sing of him all the time. He didn't need us. We needed him. And God acted towards us out of his love for us. Out of our desperate need for him, he came to us. The coming of Christ is the greatest expression of selfless love on behalf of the other person's ever experienced. God loved us in the most amazing way. that we need to be loved. He didn't love us the way he desires to be loved. He loved us the way we needed to be loved. We needed salvation. We needed deliverance from sin and religion. We needed redemption. We needed to be turned back to the things of God. And we couldn't do it in our own strength. Has anybody else ever tried to do it in their own strength? And we needed to have a life of purpose and fulfillment. And so God said, I'll come to them. I'll be the source of their hope, of their joy, of their peace, of their love. Man, I'm telling you, Christ coming into the world at Christmas is the greatest expression of love the world would ever know. Because we need his love. We need his mercy. And he loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were desperately unable to save or heal ourselves. Better than any marriage counseling can teach about loving others first, the coming of Jesus was the greatest expression of love ever given. This Advent, this Christmas, as we see the coming of Christ as central to the mission of God, I want you to realize two things, and this is what we're going to talk notes about. First of all, I want you to see that God's coming to us is the greatest expression of God's love. And second, that now our coming back to him and going all in with him is our greatest expression of love back to him. So this Christmas, let me challenge you with a couple thoughts. First is this, write it down. God so loved us that he came to us, that he gave his life for us. Look at it this way. If you have your Bible, turn with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel speaks to Mary and it says, or speaking to Joseph, the angel says in verse 21, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's the reason why he came, to save us from our sin. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You got to understand, the coming of Jesus is the coming of God to be with us, to save us from our sin. My oldest daughter, Lucy, yesterday we were doing a devotional as a family in the morning, and she said, could you imagine being Mary and having heard the prophecies your whole life, going to temple and going to church, whatever, as a family, and your family reading the Bible every year at Passover and hearing this prophecy told, behold, a virgin will conceive and you shall bear a son and name him Emmanuel, and then being that woman that the angel would go, you're the one we prophesied about. Lucy's going, we estimate Mary's 14 years old, and she's 13 and a half. She's like, can you imagine? I'm like, not for you. Every time I mention my daughter's in church, I owe them $5, but she's in debt to me for five, so we're clear. We're even. All right, there we go. You have to understand, God's desire to come, be among us, to be among a people who were undeserving, fallen, wrapped up in sin and religion, that desire to come was birthed out of his love for us. But he didn't love us the way he receives love. He loved us the way we need his love. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying today? If you remember the last couple of weeks, we've said the coming of Jesus was about the coming of the mission of God. That is, that salvation and rescue and redemption of mankind would be justified, making us justified before a holy God. His love sent God, Jesus, to come and be with us himself. Emmanuel, God with us. That was the most selfless and humble, loving act in all of history. Look at it from another couple places in Scripture. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, you know this passage very well, John 3:16, for God so loved. And let me just frame it for you a little different way. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, which whenever you see believe in the New Testament especially, there, we have this concept in Western philosophy in America, in the West, in the modern age, that believe is just mental assent to something. So like, do you believe the conspiracy? Do you believe the story? Do you believe in electricity? Do you believe in something? But in the New Testament, to believe is to commit your mental awareness to something so much that you'll devote your life to it. You're so cognitively aware of something that you commit your whole self, your whole life to the reality of that thing. So what God's word says here in John is God loved the world so much that he gave his son himself, that whoever believes puts their whole life into his hands. Listen, believes in Christ so much that you go all in with him will not perish, will not have everlasting doom, destruction, or distance from God, but will have everlasting eternal life. And then he says in verse 17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it. How many of you are so thankful that Jesus' MO was not to condemn us. Now, some of his people's MO may be to condemn us, but we ain't dealing with them today. We're going to let God deal with those folk. And just remember, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn you. But look at this. But that through him, the world might be saved. Look, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to change you. You go, well, don't judge me. Don't condemn me. Jesus goes, I don't condemn you. I'm here to change you, to transform you, to make you look more like me. Quit doing you. Start doing me. But religion has a way of condemning the fire out of us, doesn't it? Well, you see what they wearing? You know, like, come up with your list of reasons to condemn people. Religion has a way of doing that. Jesus didn't come to condemn it, but to transform us, that we can have eternal life, which I think is eternal living, as well as eternal afterlife. The primary motivation of Christ coming, though, look at this again, verse 3:16. God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave us Jesus. By the way, I think it's also interesting that his motivation of giving was motivated out of his love. If ever we sense that, it's at Christmas time. Man, I love you so much. Here's a gift. Here's an expression of my love in a Christmas gift wrapped in paper and a bow. Love is often expressed in actions towards others. And God loved us so much that he gave himself to save us, the thing we needed most of all, not to condemn us, but to transform us. I don't know about you, but that's an exciting Christmas story to me. I remember hearing once the discussion about how we love to give gifts and be together at this time of year. This is the great time to express our love by the giving of gifts. But that's what Christmas is actually about. God's the greatest gift giver. Jesus is the greatest gift. You are the center of his love, affection, and the reason he did it all. He doesn't condemn you. Hey, look at me, church. Christ didn't come to condemn you. Whatever secrets you're living in, whatever shame you're dwelling in, whatever sin you got going on, here's his answer to you. Just stop. I don't condemn you. I want to change you. But this is me. This shouldn't be my true self. No, it's not. Your true self is sinful. Your best self is to look more like Jesus. So he didn't come to condemn you. And he also didn't come to accept that. He came to change that. He came to make you look more like whoever believes, gives their lives to him, completely devoted to him, will not perish but have everlasting eternal life and living. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to change you. Can I ask you this Christmas, how much more do you look like Jesus? How much have you given him to let him shape you? Well, that'll preach all day. That's another sermon, though. Look with me at the other passage that I love to preach, Romans 5. I said I got a couple passages to talk about this. Romans 5, starting in verse 6, going through verse 8. Paul the Apostle writes about the coming of Christ, the coming of God's love towards us in chapter 5. He's talking about our peace with God, and he says, for while we were still weak, this is talking like big picture story, big meta narrative of the human condition, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, let me just tell you something. Most of us give gifts to people that we value. Most of us give gifts to people that we're on good terms with. God gave the greatest gift to people who were on terrible terms with him. Did y'all hear what I just said? Most of us give gifts. Think about your Christmas list this year. Who got marked off? All of y'all went through your list and like, nah, I ain't giving them a gift this year. Forget them. They get a card only. They just get a card or a letter, you know. You change your list every year based on their worth in your life. God gave the greatest gift ever given to an entire world of people who were unworthy. What an expression of love. Look at this. God showed his love for us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, some of us have got it twisted. We think Jesus only cares about church folks. If you're saved, I feel like Jesus is like, all right, get out of my way. I'm going after lost people. But so many of us saved people are like, Jesus, pay attention to me. He's like, I got you. You're saved. Shut up. Get out of my face. Let's go. Y'all don't think God talks like that, do you? I do. He died for the ungodly, the unworthy. I want you to think of the people in your life that don't deserve your forgiveness, don't deserve your mercy, don't deserve your grace, don't deserve your friendship. Those are the people Jesus died for. Think of your worst enemy. Think of the people on the streets, the people that are so destitute, and you go, well, they put themselves in that position. They get what they deserve. Every one of us deserves destitution, death, despair, distance from God. But this is the power of the love of God. He gave when we were weak. He died for the ungodly. Some of y'all should send gifts to your great enemies this Christmas just to be more like Jesus. You know, the book of Proverbs says it's like throwing hot coals on the head of a person to love your enemy and to pray for those who hurt you. It's like putting hot coals on their head. Some of you are like, I'd rather just do that. I heard amen from the preacher's corner over here. Pastors, get your life right. If Jesus can die for the ungodly, you can be a blessing to those who are your enemies, right? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. They got everything figured out. What do they need me for? Though perhaps for a good person, one might even dare die. But God, verse 8, shows his love for us. Here we go, Romans 5, 8. God shows his love. Remember I said the five love languages says how we show our love to our spouses, right? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest Christmas gift ever given was that God himself would come into our brokenness to give himself to bring us healing. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? His coming is the ultimate expression of God's love. So again, we see Emmanuel, God coming, and it's all motivated by love, 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 love. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not a song by the Beatles. Love is not a pink emotion from Hallmark. Love is a willingness to give, to do, to orient yourself towards the good and the betterment of other people, even when they don't deserve it. Oh, man, I laugh because I hate doing it too. Second part of this message, it's a two-part message, y'all, is this. So God so loved us that he came to us. So now we so love God that we should come to him. Write this down. We so love God that we should come to him. And here's the caveat, in every possible way. In every possible way. I've said it the past couple of weeks, the coming of Christ was not just the stepson of Joseph who grew up to be something. It was the coming of God himself to rescue, redeem, save, call us his own special people, full of good works, to live for him and to live close with him. If God himself came to us to give his life for us, then our response to that love should be to come to God and give our lives to him. Let me say that one more time for those in the back. If God himself came to us to give his life for us, then our response to that love is to come to him and give our lives to him. Think of how you react to people who give you a thoughtful gift. You stand up, you hug them, you cry with them, you thank them so much. You go, you don't know what this gift means. And then it warms you towards that person. It endears the friendship and the relationship. If God loved us so much that he gave his own life for us, then we should give our own lives back to him in response to his love for us. The only other option is to reject his love. In the Christmas story, we have the story of the wise men who came from the east and brought gifts. I love this story because I think the wise men coming to Jesus, coming to the child Christ, is a model for how we should now come to this, to the Lord Jesus. Pastor Randy did a great teaching this past Tuesday during our churchwide prayer on the nature of these gifts, why they're so specific, useful, and costly, and prophetic. I would encourage all of you to get on our Facebook. Maybe we can pull a clip of that and share it on our page later. But if not, go back on our Facebook page and listen to that devotional from Pastor Randy. It's very powerful. But in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, go with me there. It says, here's the story. You've heard of the wise men, which there's not three. We don't know how many there are, but there are three gifts. It says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Or right away, these wise men are saying, we have come to worship this king. And they said it to Herod, who's in charge there. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled because he's the king. He wants to be adored. And all of Jerusalem with him, and they assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of these wise men, where is this Christ to be born anyway? And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is Christ, the good shepherd, right? So Herod summoned the wise men secretly. He ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go search diligently for the child. How many of you know haters are always going to hate? And now here's Herod trying to scheme against Jesus and the wise guys. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, y'all go search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Really, he wanted to kill him. Now, verse 9 picks up here. Look, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, this is everyone's nativity scene, right? The little manger and the star. It's actually not probably the manger where he was born, but in a home later, he's back in Jerusalem. So he's, or Bethlehem, but the wise men, however many there are, come to the home. Look at this, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Can you imagine these grown men freaking out like a teenage girl seeing Justin Bieber? Oh my God! You know, like getting their selfie sticks out and they're freaking out, rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, that's why it's not the manger scene here, this is later. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, the mother. They fell down and worshiped him, opening their treasures. They offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being warned in a dream later that night, this just skips. This is where Matthew's like not giving too many details. Okay, they went to sleep. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I love what is modeled to us by the wise guys in the story. They left their homes, their kingdoms. They traveled far to meet the Lord. That's in itself a sign of love. There's not too many people I would walk across deserts to go see. But these wise men, these wise leaders, these sage guys sold what they had. They brought their most precious possessions and traveled a far distance to come and meet Christ. And notice the pattern that they set for us. First of all, they rejoiced exceedingly. Look again at verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, before they even saw Jesus, before they even saw Mary and Christ and Joseph, before they even saw him, verse 10 says, when they saw the star over the house, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Man, I've watched people flip their lid when they saw Willie from Duck Dynasty. I watched people wait in line for an hour to go nuts to catch a glimpse at Tom Hanks. We've seen people pass out to meet Elvis, Michael Jackson, or Larry Bird. Not really Larry Bird. But imagine living your life with such excessive rejoicing. I get to serve the Lord. I get to serve the Lord. What a pleasure. I get to serve God. Even when you haven't seen him yet. Even when he hasn't come through for you yet. Even when you haven't laid eyes on him yet. But that you live your life with such excessive rejoicing and great joy. I don't know about you, but when I come onto this property and I know I'm going to have an encounter with God, even on days I'm coming in for work, I go, God, I can't believe I get to do this. What a pleasure. When you come to church, are you glad? Are you joyful? Are you excessively rejoicing? When you walk into your prayer closet, when you crack open your Bible, before God says anything to you, are you just excited and rejoicing at the fact that the God of the universe has given you a pathway to him? Man, I love that their first behavior before they saw Jesus was, oh man, they're so excited. They can't wait. Come on, they're rejoicing exceedingly. When's the last time you rejoiced exceedingly? Seriously, was it when your team won a Super Bowl? Was it when you got that thing you've been asking for? When's the last time you rejoiced exceedingly with great joy? These wise men, which in the ancient Near Eastern culture, men were composed, older men were composed, and these guys flipped their lid. Man, I'm telling you, that's the kind of life I want to live. It is so exciting to serve God. It is so exciting to serve Jesus. It's so wonderful that I get to live for Jesus Christ. Their second posture is amazing. These wise men bowed down and worshiped. Look at this, verse 11. Going into the house, they saw the child. Now, before they saw him, they freaked out. Oh my gosh, you're gonna see the king. And then they see him and they don't go, now is this the one? They don't go, now, okay, check out this house. It's pretty nice. Oh yeah, is air conditioning cold? Where's the blue lights and smoke? They didn't say anything. They saw the Christ, they fell on their face and they worshiped God. Again, sage older men in this culture did not bow down to anybody that they didn't see as a king and someone worthy to be worshiped. And this child, they bowed down and worshiped him. Verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and they fell down and worshiped. That's the posture of a person who loves Jesus. And listen, it's not just bowing down during worship songs or when the lyric says, I bow my knees in worship. Listen to me. This is the posture of our whole lives. When we've met the Lord, our life is prostrate before the Lord. God, every part of me is yours. My giving, my marriage, my parenting, my job, everything I have is yours. Everything about me is falling down and worshiping the Lord. A life that honors God, that bows the heart towards him all the time. When you're angry, we worship in our anger. When we're frustrated, we worship the Lord in spite of our frustration. When we're excessively joyful, we worship the Lord in our joy. That every part of our lives are bowed in worship to Jesus. Remember, these were wise guys. They were kings. They would have been big-time leaders, traveled really far, paid high expense, very excited. And their first posture is to bow before the Lord. What if we lived our lives that way? Seriously. I mean, many of us are bowing to different things right now. Maybe we're bowing to fear. Maybe we're bowing to the pressure of our culture. We're bowing to the political stress. Maybe we're bowing down and we're just obsessing about what's going on in our culture or our finances or whatever the case. We're bowing down by giving in to sin over and over again. But what if we recapitulated our lives and bowed down constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then third, they opened their treasures and they offered gifts. Now, remember what I told you at the beginning. I'm an affirmation and gifts guy. So gifts, like, excite the fire out of me. If I would have been one of these wise guys, I'd be like, oh man, get out of my way, Balthazar, let me show my gift first. You know, like I just love this. And they brought valuable gifts. And this is what Pastor Randy talked about. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they were costly. They were very expensive. They were useful and they were prophetic. Like the gold was for kings. And here's this little child who's getting gold. Like which of your kids get a bunch of gold for Christmas, right? They're showing the regality of this baby, this child, Christ, that he's a king and this gold is reserved for kings, the frankincense. He's a priest that we worship and we have the scents, the smells of worship. And that's why they gave frankincense. And the myrrh would be, it was a resin that was used for burial. And this was prophetic that this child would be buried for us and would give his life for us. So the gold, frankincense, and myrrh were useful, costly, and prophetic. Pastor Randy did that so much better than I did. But they opened their treasures and offered gifts. Look at this, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Man, the cost of their journey, the cost of these gifts meant nothing to them because they're living in excessive joy, they're bowing in worship, and they're generous towards their king. Man, it follows the pattern of God though, doesn't it? That God so loved that he gave. Can I tell you something? I said in the message, God so loved that he gave himself to us, so we so love God that we give all back to him. How are you doing with that this Christmas? How are you doing with giving your whole life to the Lord? How are you doing of living a life and a lifestyle of worship and adoration and excessive joy that I get to serve the Lord God? Man, let me just tell you some of the ways that your love as a church has overflowed into generosity this Christmas. I told you at the beginning of the service, we were able to give right at $150,000 this week to missionary partners and church planters and organizations that we love. And I don't want to name all of them, but let me tell you about a couple of them. Pastor Sam, who some of you met 4 years ago when he came to preach when we were in the middle school, Pastor Sam in Nepal, your giving was allowed us to send his church a check to pay their rent on their church for an entire year and to purchase their family another vehicle so they continue to do the work of ministry in Jesus' name. Your giving went this week to partnership with Free International, which is one of the leading organizations in the United States to find and rescue women and children caught up in human trafficking in America, in the United States. Thank you for that. Your giving was a gift to the Lonesome Dove Ranch, which annually hosts camps for kids who are in foster care because of abusive home situations. They will go to a camp fully funded and provided with great resources because your giving helps make that happen. Mercy Multiply, Trove Heights, a new church plant in Green Hills, Nashville area. Kingdom Outreach International, which the founder is a part of our church, but he's doing multiple trips to impoverished portions of Jamaica to see a difference made every year, bringing school supplies and Christmas gifts and backpacks and all that stuff, and your giving helps Jamaica be blessed. This is one of my favorites. There's a ministry with the founder is a part of LifePoint Church called Cleaning Hands for You. And she's got a cleaning business, and she felt like God put it on her heart years ago to be able to clean for free homes of people who are on respite care or with cancer that can't get up and clean their own homes. So she's going home to home to clean fully these houses of cancer patients who can't clean their own homes. And your giving is making a way for that. Listen, the wise men had it right. Man, the joy of seeing Christ, the joy of just knowing he's near, and a life of worship and devotion to this Christ. And then it's shown by excessive generosity. Man, I want to challenge you this Advent season, this coming of God himself. It's not where he stopped. He came to die. He came to give his life as a ransom for those he loves, you and me, this world. It's the greatest act of love, but it wasn't just things he said, right? It's one thing for somebody to be like, hey, man, I love you. Hey, I love you. Hey, I love you. But you can't just tell your spouse you love you. You got to show them you love them, right? And the greatest act of love was not just words from God. It was action. It required that God himself would come to this world as a human in the form of a baby first, submit himself to the temptations of sin and suffering and overcome all of that to give his life on the cross so that we can have eternal life with Jesus. Our response to that reality is not just to offer lip service back to him. We don't just say, okay, God, I love you. I'm in. Thanks for heaven. But out of love for God, to eagerly come to him, to give him every part of our lives. It's the expectation of God that you and I be fully yielded, submitted, committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember that promise in John 3. God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes, remember what I said that word means. It means that you're so committed to this reality that you'll commit your life as a reflection of it. This Christmas season, I want to encourage you, love your family, pray for your enemies, be a blessing to those that have not been a blessing to you. But don't love any member of your family, colleague, or friend more than you love Jesus. As you're sharing and gift giving, just remember the greatest gift you've ever received was the grace of God in Jesus. And know that the greatest gift you could ever give is to give your whole life in submission back to him. Pastor Mike Campbell helps us with our missions endeavors and our missions partners. He's got story upon story of how much your generosity just shows the love of God in the lives of those that we're partnered with. There's many more. There's a lot more that we gave this Christmas if you want to hear the stories. But I want to say more than anything you do for God, go all in with God this Christmas season. It's the greatest gift you will give at all, I promise. Amen, everybody. Let me pray over you, and Pastor Mark will come back and close us out. Lord, we thank you for this great gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that your love for this world is what motivated your giving, your coming to this world, that we may have eternal life. So Lord, now we give all of ourselves back to you. God, I'm needing this sermon today. I'm reminded that there's parts of my life that I've not given over to you. There's parts of my life that I'm still trying to hold on to. Maybe it's insecurity, fear, or areas of secrecy, God, that I'm not quite ready to give to you. But God, this Christmas, this season, I want to give all of myself to you again. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that over LifePoint Church, everyone listening and watching, that God, we would say yes to Jesus. We'd go all in with you, give all of ourselves completely back to you. Like the wise men, God, we want to start with joy, excessive rejoicing. What a mighty God we serve. And that God, we would bow down and worship you and give everything that we have to give back to you in Jesus' name. Everybody, would you pray this with me? Come on, let's sit with our hands open to the Lord. Say, God, I am your gift. I'm a gift back to you. Every part of my life, I put in your hands. Say, I'm all in, Jesus. I believe in you fully, that you gave your life completely for me. And I give my life completely to you. I ask for your forgiveness. I return to you in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody, say amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody.